Good evening again, and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be here with you on a lovely evening. I remembered last night, too late, that I was going to give just a little introduction. Brother Steve said I'm from Pennsylvania, and that's true. May not quite be the part of Pennsylvania you typically think of. We're all the way up in northwest Pennsylvania, so think Lake Erie and Niagara Falls, up that way. Way up in the northwest corner, we are in a little microclimate along Lake Erie where there's acres and acres of grapes being grown, and so we call that our vineyard. That's our place of work and outreach in the vineyard of the Lord there. We have 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls, and our youngest is 3 and oldest is 20, so that's the range we have. So we're grateful for all God's done for us, and it is good to be here with you again. As stated last night, our theme for the weekend that we want to come back to again each night is, do you remember? Blameless at His coming. What does it take to actually, someday you will stand before God? What does it take to be able to stand before God blameless? Blameless. I appreciated the thoughts in our adult class about trials. And I decided to go ahead and give the title tonight, It's Not Fair. It's not fair. You see, isn't that often what we hear in the middle of trials? Wait, life isn't fair. I don't deserve this. And I told you that we were going to be taking our thoughts from the book of 1 Thessalonians, as the Lord led. But for some reason tonight, the Lord led me somewhere else. And that's not what I intended, but I felt like God wanted me to bring this message tonight, and I'm sure we could dig into 1 Thessalonians and find a tie somewhere. Not necessarily going to read from that tonight, but I want to talk about life and fairness and our responses when we think that life isn't fair, and then hopefully look at the root of why we turn to the things that we turn. The founder of FedEx, his name was Fred Smith, said this: no one ever erected a statue to a critic. Do you know what a critic is? Are you a critic? Do you have a critical spirit? Ben Franklin said, it's easy for any fool to criticize, condemn, and complain. And most fools do. Are we fools? Isn't that our natural tendency, to criticize, condemn, and complain? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want to get to the root of this, but before we get to the root, I want to talk about the outworking a little bit. Some of the things that we face. This whole idea of facing life's challenges and feeling like life isn't fair comes out in a couple of different ways in our relationships with others. People who have a critical spirit often are gossipers. They're often slanderers. They're often complainers. Can't you just hear it? It's not fair, right? And fourthly, they're judgmental. And we could spend time looking at these others, but I just want to look at this idea of judgmentalism a little bit. Jesus talked about it here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read the first 5 verses. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, I'm sorry, pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus addresses this problem of judgmentalism and a critical spirit here. A judgmental person has a very critical point of view. He's already made up in the judgment seat of his mind. He's already decided this is right and this is wrong, and that's where you are, right? Critical. You shouldn't think like that. You shouldn't act like that. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. They tend to judge very harshly, and they tend to lack an empathetic view for the other person's point of view. They believe their point of view is right. I mean, don't what you think is right? I mean, don't you think that what you think is right is right? Of course. It must be. It has to be. They believe that they have the ability to know other people's motives and have this amazing skill to point out other people's mistakes while somehow just not seeing their own. Jesus gives several things here, some direction on how to overcome this critical spirit. Let's go over it quickly. The first one is that you need to choose not to be a condemning critic. Just, you choose not to. He says, judge not. It's pretty straightforward. Just don't do it, okay? Don't go there. Now, Jesus is not saying, as the world about us would say, you can't draw any moral lines. Whatever you think, whatever's right for you, it must be okay. You live according to your heart, and there's so much of that. No, that is not what Jesus is saying. Of course, he says, talks about false prophets, right? You need to discern the spirits. You need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Try the spirits. This takes discernment. Some would say you can't take a stand for absolute truth. Definitely not what Christ was saying. This Greek word for judge means krino, and it's where we get the English word critic, to try or to condemn or to punish in our own minds. The sin that Jesus is prohibiting is this: being consumed with criticism and fault-finding and having a heart that magnifies the problems in other people, habitually condemning and dwelling on others' faults. This happens, and it's awful when it does, but it happens between husbands and wives. It happens in the church, between church members. There's so many positive things that we could talk about and compliment, but instead we find these little differences that we jump on each other about, and we criticize, and we gossip, and we condemn. May God help us. It is one of the most damaging things that can happen. And what's dreadful about it is that it tends to happen. You know how we say birds of a feather flock together. Mothers tend to criticize mothers in their field of work. And pastors tend to criticize pastors, and business leaders tend to criticize business leaders because they don't do it like you do it and you have it figured out, right? It's an awful sin. Charles Darwin, I'm told, had a critical spirit. The story's told of him going to a restaurant, and the spot where they were sitting was too cold, the food came out too late, the service was too slow, the salad had too much dressing, the meat was overcooked, and he made a point of telling the server every one of these things. And so the manager came out and said, I'm so sorry that we weren't able to please you tonight. And his wife says, oh no, he was very happy that he could find fault with everything tonight. Some people just are that way. The second thing that Jesus wants us to get, I believe, from these verses, from his teaching, is that we need to render judgment on others the way that we want judgment rendered to us. We see that in verse 2. He says, "For what judgment, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." Now, this is very serious. This is, we may call this the law of reciprocity. Let's make it simple for the men. A reciprocal saw, right? Back and forth. What Jesus is saying is that judgment is a reciprocal thing. The way that you judge is the way that you will be judged. Now, you may be thinking about somebody else in your church and saying, oh, maybe I should be gentler with them because I want them to be gentle with me. That's true. But Jesus takes it beyond that. I want you to think about this tonight. When you stand before God, how do you want Him to judge you? Jesus said, He gave you the test ahead of time. He said, do you want God to judge you with mercy and with grace and with kindness and with forgiveness and with long-suffering? Is that how you want God to judge? Yes, it is, right? Then how are you going to judge? You better judge the same. This is a law that God has put in place. You sow and you reap what you sow, right? You give and you receive. You forgive and you will be forgiven. You are merciful and you obtain mercy. And this isn't just between people. This is also between us and a holy God. The good news is tonight that when you receive Jesus as your Savior and you stay in a place where you're in His forgiveness and you're in His grace and in His mercy and He's Lord of your life and your sins are washed away, you can stand before Him blameless someday and He can judge you with mercy and with grace. Even though we've been sinners, because of Calvary and because of Jesus' shed blood, we can stand before Him and He says, forgiven. You're one of my children. Or He may say, you are a very judgmental person. That's sobering. I want God to be merciful when He evaluates my life. The other thing Jesus teaches here in verse 5 is that we need to respond humbly to criticism and to be a wise admonisher. And so there is a way for us to be constructive about it. Constructive criticism always goes to the source. I go to you, not to everybody else. I speak the truth in love, and I offer a solution. If I'm going to talk to you about a problem, let's talk about how we can get beyond the problem, right? Not just criticize the problem. Well, I want to talk about the root of this. What is the root of a critical spirit? This sinful flesh that we have, this attitude of little to no grace, pessimism, negativity. There's a lot of different things we can call it. There's a man by the name of Jim Shetler. I don't know him, but he gave this definition for bitterness, and it really connected with me. And I'm going to give it to you tonight. Bitterness is the unresolved violation of your justice system. Now, that may be take a little time to process. The unresolved violation of your justice system. See, we live in this context of what's fair, okay? Wait, this isn't fair. And it's funny how we're always on the negative side. If you get a surprise upgrade to first class, I don't usually hear people saying, that just wasn't fair. I didn't pay for first class, right? No, it's when it's the other way. I didn't deserve to sit on the tarmac for 2 hours, for 3 hours. I didn't deserve to miss my flight. I was headed to revival meetings. No, that didn't happen to me. The unresolved violation of your justice system. And so when things were created, I think perhaps that justice is the strongest emotion. I know we usually say it's love, and perhaps it is, but this, in being created in God's image, this concept of justice is something that's inborn within us. It's how we evaluate life. It's how we judge right and wrong. We're constantly weighing matters on the scales of life. And when the scales is imbalanced and it never gets resolved, that's when bitterness takes root. And I'm proposing tonight, the Bible calls bitterness a root. I believe that bitterness is the root of a critical spirit. Bitterness is at the root when we say life isn't fair, or at least we need to look for that root. And I want to talk about bitterness for the rest of the message. I'm going to take you first to the cure for bitterness, and then I want to take you to a man in the Bible who was a bitter man and learn a few lessons from him. Now bitterness, the first time bitterness shows up in the scripture is back in Exodus 15. And I think that it's there for a reason. I think that the first mention of bitterness has something foundational to say about it. Turn there quickly. This is the children of Israel on their exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were just delivered from slavery. They watched God miraculously destroy their taskmasters at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they had gone a few days' journey, and they had a problem. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, our main problem, I think, is when we say life isn't fair, is our perspective. God sees the end from the beginning, right? And all we see is this little sliver of what we think doesn't balance on the scales of life, and we say, it's not fair. That's not right. Fairness is subjective. Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. God is omniscient. And he knows what he's doing. Think about Job. Job said, after all that he had lost, after he could have said more than anyone, life's not fair, he said, God gave and God took away. He balanced out the scales, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. God knows what he's doing. Job understood the justice of God. But so we lose perspective too often, but we're also depraved. Our justice system is filtered through our human minds and our natural tendencies towards selfishness and self-centeredness. And if we don't resolve that injustice that happens, if we don't come to rest with it and come to terms with it and give it to God and say it's okay, then it's going to continue to fester and the root will go deeper and deeper. Now, what is happening here in this story? It says God showed Moses a tree. I believe a tree in the Old Testament points forward to the cross where Jesus suffered and died on the tree. And I want you to think about this. If you think about where the worst injustice happened ever in this world, where was it? It was at the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God, who never committed a sin, was beaten and broken and humiliated and hung with thieves and robbers to die because I sinned, because you sinned. What an injustice! What an injustice! When you feel that there's injustices in your life, I want to call you to go to the cross. It's at the cross where we find the cure for bitterness. At the cross is where bitterness, bitter waters are made sweet. The cross can turn bitterness into sweetness. Maybe it's a tragedy in your life that seems so wrong. Or maybe God took someone out of your life. Or maybe there's something that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 50 years ago. Maybe it was this week. Something happened that is unresolved in your mind. Again, I call you to the cross. This is what you discover when you go to the cross. God gave us the greatest gift ever that we didn't deserve. It wasn't fair. But he gave us his Son, perfect Son of God, and he heals the bitterness at the cross. Maybe you say, my problem isn't with God. It's clear between me and God. It's something that someone did to me. A spouse, a church leader, a boss, my dad, somebody else, someone down on this level. I still believe. Go to the cross. That is where the greatest injustice, if that's what you want to call it, happened, and that is where bitterness can be made sweet. Go to the cross and hear the words, Father, forgive them. If you have an unresolved violation of your justice system, go to the cross. go to the cross. And I really believe if we can grasp the forgiveness of God there, remember, reciprocal. If we can grasp that forgiveness, understand it was for me, then I can forgive. I can receive forgiveness and I can give forgiveness. Now, I want to talk about a man by the name of Ahithophel. Now, maybe you know who Ahithophel is, and maybe you don't. But I want to tell you who he is, and we're going to look at the story of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15. We're going to skip through a number of chapters here, just a few verses at a time. And I'm telling you from the start here, maybe you don't know it, but Ahithophel is a bitter man. Ahithophel is carrying around something that he never was able to resolve in his mind, an injustice that happened in his life that never was resolved. And he went to the grave with it. 2 Samuel 15 starts out with the story where David is king, but he's about to lose the kingdom. His own son, talk about an injustice. His own son started, he was tall, dark hair, handsome, and he started winning over the people and saying, come, join me. And he formed a conspiracy against his own dad. He was also a bitter man. Absalom, I believe, had never forgiven his dad, who never took care of, there was an unresolved violation because of the rape of his sister Tamar, and he held it against his dad. And let's read verses 10 and 12 here in chapter 15, 10 through 12. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, here you have his name, the Gilonite, well, we know that much about him, David's counselor, now we know more, so he's one of David's counselors, but Absalom, who is forming a conspiracy against his father, calls one of his dad's own consultants or counselors, and he says, come over here. David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Why would he pick David's counselor to join the conspiracy? Well, I told you Absalom was a bitter man, and I told you that Ahithophel was a bitter man, and I told you that birds of a feather flock together. You know, bitter people are attracted to bitter people. Here we have two bitter men who joined together against David. They're constantly feeding this violation of their justice that never was resolved. But why is Ahithophel bitter? Let's find out. Go to chapter 15, verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Just picture that. Here's a man that comes running, his coat's torn, he has dirt in his hair, and he's like this wild man. He runs up to David and he says, well, David talked to him first. He said, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, you understand what's going on here. David says, Ahithophel is a wise counselor. And if Absalom has him on his side, he's probably going to help Absalom take over the kingdom. But he turns to Hushai and he says, now, if you go back to Absalom, pretend to be on his side, pretend to be switching sides, and you infiltrate and you listen for when he takes counsel from Ahithophel, and you say, actually, that's not the best thing to do. We should do it this way. Turn the whatever Ahithophel says, convince Absalom to do the opposite. Then maybe we'll be okay. And so he does. Let's jump down to verse 20 of chapter 16. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." So it's exactly happening as David supposed. Absalom was going to go to Ahithophel. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Almost too awful of a story to even read. But look at verse 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, when he counseled in those days, was this, as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." You have a man here who is a preacher. He's a well-known counselor. And when he talks, people say, "Now that's the words of God." But he's a bitter man deep down in his heart. I'm just saying, you can be a preacher and you can be bitter. You can carry something in your heart that's unresolved, that drives you, and you can talk good most of the time, but deep down inside there's a root. And what he counseled David to do was prophesied that it would happen, but it's where David's sin with Bathsheba started, and Absalom despised him for it, and Ahithophel despised him, and he said, if we can get him back by doing this on top of the rooftop. Horrible. But you see Ahithophel, well, it may make sense to you when you realize what he was bitter about. Let's keep going. Why was he so bitter? Go to chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." Absalom said, or Ahithophel said, "Just let me take care of this situation. I got it. I will go take King David myself." Verse 6. "And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And remember what Hushai's assignment was? Look at verse 14. In between there we could read. He said, "No, that's not a good idea." Verse 14, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." Hushai said, "If you go out and do it, David right now could be stirred up and angry, and he's going to fight back because he's on edge, right?" And he says, "You shouldn't go now." And you can read what all he counseled him to do. And Absalom said, "You're right. You're right." Let's keep reading. Verse 23. How do you think Ahithophel handled that as a bitter man? Do you think he accepted that? "Oh, that's fine. I mean, yeah, you don't have to follow my advice." "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." It's not fair. You're not going to listen to me? I know what I'll do. Take my own life. Now, I don't know that suicide is always rooted in bitterness, but I believe for this man it was an ultimate act of bitterness and revenge to try to level. It's a selfish act to level the justice system that seems so unjust to him. But what was he bitter about? Well, we're about to find out. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 34. This is a catalog of David's mighty men. And you have Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. Now, this doesn't really tell us who Ahithophel is, but it does tell us that he had a son who apparently appreciated David enough that he became one of his top generals, one of his top men. And I'm telling you, bitterness is contagious. But if you have a bitter dad, it doesn't mean you have to be bitter. We each have a personal choice when it comes to what we're going to do with the injustices in life and the difficulties of life and the things that we say aren't fair. We can be raised in a home that is just critical and bitter, but we can choose to not be a part of that. It seems that Eliam did. But who was Ahithophel? Let's find out. Chapter 11, all the way back. Remember, this is Eliam, was his son. Let's see if we can piece together the genealogy. Chapter 11, verse 3. This is David's sin with Bathsheba. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, who is the son of Ahithophel?" Bathsheba was a granddaughter of Ahithophel. And I believe from what we have recorded in Scripture that Ahithophel never forgave David for what he did to his granddaughter. Went with him all through his life. He took it all the way to the grave. It was wrong. David should have never done it. It was unfair what David did to Bathsheba. It was unfair what David did to Uriah. I don't discount that at all. But Ahithophel could never forgive an injustice that happened to one of his grandchildren. And that would be difficult. I'm not saying it should be easy, but I'm just showing you what will happen, what can happen, when something happens in your life that you say, it's not fair and I will not forgive. It took this man to his own grave. It violated his justice system and he never resolved it. These things will happen. These things have happened. I know you're human. And you've faced things in your life that you just say, it's not fair. What are you going to do with it? What are you doing with it? I preach this message out of deep need myself. I've had things in my life that I have really, really struggled to come to rest with. Things that just didn't seem fair. I didn't deserve to be treated like that. I'm telling you again tonight, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Find forgiveness at the cross. Hear the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." You don't need to carry bitterness any longer. You don't need to let that root grow any deeper. Bitterness can be made sweet at the cross. A critical spirit is very damaging in our congregations, in our homes. It's very contagious. It will wreak havoc, but more than that, it feeds a root. I believe critical spirit is just the fruit. It's what we see above the ground. It's the plant that's growing. But there's a root down deep that needs dug out, that needs weeded out, shoveled out, whatever it takes, get down to the depths of it. And take it to the cross. Find forgiveness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the cross. And we thank you for the promise of forgiveness when we forgive, of mercy when we're merciful, of grace when we show grace. We thank you for the hope, for the promise, for the assurance that we can stand before you blameless when we root out the idols and we root out the bitterness and we root out the sin. Lord, this can be very personal to us. It can be very difficult. It can be very hard. But Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anyone who knows that they have a root that's gone deep, that hasn't been taken care of, that they would be willing to take care of that tonight, to have the conversation, to talk to you, to take it to the cross, to find the forgiveness and the release that comes when we trust in you and in your sovereignty and in your good and kind heart. So I pray that you would show us and help us. We need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.